We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? When the gospel is preached, and sinners are called upon to believe in Christ and repent of their sins, they may still be tempted, sinners may still be tempted to question the sincerity of God, and whether God is indifferent to their response, and whether God is unconcerned about where they will spend eternity. In other words, when they hear the call to repent and believe, they may question, is there really hope for us? And perhaps God is indifferent to the plight of sinners perishing in hell, and it doesn't really matter to him. And this was the thought of the Jews. When God is dealing with them, calling them to repent, and they're asking, well, if we are already being chastised for our sins, and we're ready to pine away in them, how can there be hope for us? How can we live? And God, as it were, finds it necessary to assure them with an oath, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The natural man is ready to have harsh thoughts of God, that God delights in punishing sinners in hell and seeing them suffering forever. But God confirms with an oath, he does not delight in the sinner's torment. What God delights in is sinners turning from their sin, turning to him that they might have life. And here is God again, earnestly calling sinners to turn to him and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Should this not be enough for you, friend, today? If you are tempted with thoughts of God as being cruel and ready to cast sinners into hell because he loves to see sinners be punished in hell, no, friend, God is calling you to turn and live, and he assures you that he delights in the salvation of sinners. So the Lord helping us, we would consider this part of God's word, noticing first of all, indeed, the death of the wicked. Sinners deserve to die. The ungodly deserve to perish in hell. The death of the wicked is a reality. And that is the first thing to notice, the death of the wicked. But secondly, the pleasure of God. What is God pleased with? Not in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. The pleasure of God, which he also confirms to be the case with an oath. As I live, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And to, as it were, demonstrate that fact, God redoubles the call to the sinner to come to him for life, to turn from his sin that he may live. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why should you perish when God is calling you to turn and live? So here is God's call to turn, the call to turn and live. Here is the earnest invitation, the call of God to sinners that they would repent, believe the gospel, and so find life. The death of the wicked, the pleasure of God, and the call to turn. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? First of all, the death of the wicked. Ezekiel was a prophet during the time of the Jewish captivity in Babylon. The Jews were punished for their idolatry. They were forced to go out of their own land. Many of them died by the sword, and the rest were sent into exile in Babylon. Only a few poor were left in Jerusalem. And those who were in captivity now, Ezekiel was a prophet raised up to preach to them along the banks of the river Kibar in the land of the Chaldeans. Ezekiel was a priest and would have been familiar with the services of the temple. Now he's in a foreign land and he is to communicate the message of God to his rebellious people. And the Jews certainly did come to hear Ezekiel preach. And sadly, many of them considered him to be one who was like a singer and a player on an instrument, who had a pleasant voice, and they loved to hear him, but sadly they did not listen to him in the way of obedience. How often that is the case. People come to church and they hear a preacher, and they may content themselves with having heard what they might even call a powerful sermon. It was pleasing for a few moments, and they might feel very good about themselves, and then they go away and they forget what they heard, and they do not obey the word of God. But Ezekiel had more than a lovely voice. He had a message of warning, and he was called to be a watchman, like a guard who watches over the city at night or at daytime. In those ancient times, he would be on a high tower looking out over the horizon to see in the distance whether there was an approach of any enemy ready to attack. And as soon as he saw the enemy approach, he would sound the trumpet. He would give the warning. And that was what Ezekiel was called to be, a watchman. He saw the signs of threatened wrath because of the people's sin, and he was to give warning from God. Warn them, God says, warn them from me. And everyone knows that a watchman is to be faithful. What is the point in having a watchman at the high up on the tower just to be sleeping away and not be watching? Or when he sees some signs of a threatening attack, he says, well, it's probably just nomads in the desert. I'm just going to go back to sleep. And he doesn't sound the alarm. What a high crime for such a man to be sleeping on the job and not warning the people. But such is what we have today. Countless ministers in pulpits or on the stage, walking with their microphones in their hand and preaching to the people just like a lovely song and telling them that they can live a good life and expect God's blessing and do not preach about sin and the coming wrath. They are like dumb dogs that cannot bark. You know, there's a good watchdog when someone pulls into the driveway and the dog starts barking in most cases. But imagine a dog that is sleepy or friendly with everybody, even the burglar. Well, that's not a very good watchdog. And so the minister who is just preaching peace and happiness and smile all the time and be a good neighbor, and he's not warning the people from God, he's a mute dog that cannot bark. He's a sleeping watchman that cannot warn the people, and such are on the way to a lost eternity. But Ezekiel was a faithful watchman, and he warned the people from God. And what did he say to them? Well, he tells us about the wicked man, and he is to warn them from God. Remember, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. Verse 8, when I say unto the wicked. And so Ezekiel is to be the mouthpiece of God, to speak God's words, to be a mouth for God to warn the people. And what does he say? When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. O wicked man, can you find the wicked man in this congregation? Can you find the wicked woman in this congregation? O wicked person, thou shalt surely die. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And who are the wicked? Well, they are all who are not righteous. Wicked is describing their character. And wicked is describing your character if you are not converted. What does the wicked person do? They seek out their own things. They have no love to God. They do not seek the glory of God. They do not see their need of Christ. They're not trusting in Christ for salvation. That's a wicked man. That's a wicked woman, or boy or girl. And oh, wicked person, you will surely die. Oh, wicked, unconverted person, you will surely go to hell unless you repent. And God is calling to sinners, saying that he does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You see, the wicked person is going on in an evil way. God is saying, turn ye from your evil ways. Your way is not good. You need to turn from that way. You're going in the wrong direction. Turn from that way. And stop revolting against God. Turn from your evil ways. If you go on in that way, you will die. You're going in a way that is against God. You're going in a way that is against his law. You're disobeying God. You're transgressing his righteous law. You are shaking your fist at the sovereign rule of God. Going in a way that is going opposite to his authority, opposite to his holiness, opposite to his glory. Going in a way of pride and self-confidence. Going in a way of presumption and self-deception. As the Jews who were perhaps on the way to Babylon in chains, or being forced with swords to make the journey to go to the land of the Chaldeans. They were presuming, they said, this is just going to be a short time. We're the Jews. We have the temple. We had the temple. But we're many. We're a lot of people here. And we have the name of God on us. And just think of it. Abraham was one man. And God gave him the whole land of Canaan. He was just one man. And God gave him the land to be in his inheritance. But look at us. We're many. We're a lot of Jews. And surely we have a claim upon the land. And our captivity is going to be a short while. We're going to go right back to the land of the Jews. They were totally wrong. God is telling Ezekiel to warn them that those who have escaped, if they go on presuming like that, they will die by the sword or by the beast. They will perish. Do not presume. Sinner, stop deceiving yourself to think that all will be well. Even though you go on in rebellion against God, walking after the imagination of your heart, and just thinking, well, surely God cannot be so harsh as to throw us all into hell. I don't believe there's a hell. Well, you're believing a lie if you believe like that. Satan wants you to think there's no hell. and that you can carry on, enjoy the world, enjoy sinful pleasures, and you'll not receive any consequences for it. That's what Satan really does. He lies to people to tell them there's no hell, whereas false teachers would suggest that Satan himself has devised hell, that he wants to scare people about hell to keep them from the truth. That's what the Russellites, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, claim. It's the other way around. Satan is deluding sinners to think there's no hell. That's what he's teaching persuading the false prophets and the false teachers to say, like the Mormons and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. It's Satan who is deceiving them so that they would deceive the people. There's no hell. You don't need to be really worried. We just want to show you how to live a better life. There's no dire consequences for failure to come to Christ. It's only the dictators and the murderers that go to hell, and among them only the very worst ones. Those are the people who go to hell. You have nothing to worry about. There's no hell. That's a lie. And you are giving in to a lie by living as if there were no hell. Living the way you please, as if there were no hell to flee from, no wrath to flee from. And why will you die? God is calling you to turn and live. And God is saying, the wicked shall be punished. O wicked man, you will surely die. There is no doubt, there is no question. God is bringing to you the whole truth. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. And God is angry with the wicked every day. They are under his judicial wrath. And they go on like that. The storm of God's wrath will be unleashed, and a torrent of eternal fire will be poured out upon the ungodly. God is a holy God. He hates the evildoer, those who go on in sin, with a perfect hatred. He hates the violent man. He hates the sinner as to his or her sin. And he will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. There is a hell. And every moment the sinner goes on impenitent without repenting, the wrath accumulates and increases. But why would you go on like that? And why do we bring to you again the awful truth that God is angry with the wicked every day? That God will certainly punish the wicked in hell. Why do we bring to you this truth? It's so that you will be awakened. It's not so that you would be despairing, but so that you would be aroused to attention and be asking, what must I do to be saved? And God is showing you in his word how to be saved. He is awakening the slumbering soul. Just as a man comes to his friend who is sleeping and says, look, there's an approaching forest fire. Wake up. He shakes him and scares him. There's a fire approaching. Get up and run away. And that's the expression of true love and concern when that man is coming to his friend and waking him up so that he would not be swept by the firestorm. And so God is calling to sinners, turn and live. Why will you die? But now here's a problem for those who have felt something of God's wrath to them for their sin. Here they are in captivity, and they have seen the truth come to fulfillment in God threatening the Jews with captivity. Well, here they are. They're in captivity for their sin. And now they're saying, the Jews are saying to God, or to Ezekiel, or in their hearts, they are saying this in verse 10, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and here we are, we're getting what we deserve. This is what God has said, that because of our sins we'll go into captivity. So it's like our sins are on us, we're experiencing the consequences of our sin. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, and we're just here, and we're sinking, as it were, deeper into despair, and just suffering for our sins, we pine away in them, how should we then live? You said that if the wicked take warning, verse 5, he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul, but we have already been punished. How can we live now? What good is it to listen to any warning? What good would it be to repent? What good would it be to hear the warning to turn and live? But what is God saying? Here is the answer to their objection. Say unto them, Ezekiel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And so this brings us to the second point, which is the pleasure of God. God's delight is not in the death of the wicked. God has pleasure in the wicked turning from their sins and receiving mercy. That's what we consider then in the second place, the pleasure of God. And Ezekiel is answering their objection. They may be asking, well, isn't it too late? Here we are, we're being punished for our sins. And how can we have hope now? How should we then live? Some of them probably grumbling and perhaps even finding an excuse for their sins. Why should we turn from our sins? Why should we listen to any message of repentance? It will do us no good. We're already being punished. And perhaps that is an excuse that sinners today will make. There's probably no hope. I'll just go on in my sin because it will do me no good to turn from sin and seek the Lord. God is angry with the wicked every day. I've been a wicked, wretched person. There's no hope for me. So there may be a combination of excusing oneself for their going on in sin, and it stems from unbelief, and even the anxious soul may be tempted to despair and to say, there's no hope for me. My sins will not be forgiven. God is not ready to receive me. God is ready to cast me off, to send me to hell. And God is answering that unbelief. God is answering those objections, and he is saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure. This is not what God delights in. And how wonderful it is to think that God is, as it were, taking pains to assure us that he has no delight in the suffering of the sinner. How encouraging to be assured of what is the true character and nature of God. His call to sinners to repent, to turn from their sin, is an expression of his goodness to them. It is an unspeakable mercy to be assured that those who turn from their sins will live, that the wicked turn from his way and live. God has connected life with repentance. Isn't that what it is called? Repentance unto life. Those who repent will live. And the fact that God is calling you to turn and live, how good that is to you. It's an expression of his kindness to you. And God is sincerely calling sinners to turn and live. God is not mocking us when he calls us. He's calling us warmly, calling us graciously. He has threatened us with wrath to awaken us. The law comes into our experience to alarm us, to show us our sins. So that when the commandment comes, Paul says, sin revived and I died. I saw I was a sinner. And when the denunciation comes and God's declaration comes, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, it's to awaken you. Wake up, friend. The wicked will be turned into hell. Turn from your wickedness. The very reason that God calls sinners and shows them their sins is this reason here, that they may see their need of Christ and turn and live. And God assures us, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not like to see the agony of his creatures. He does not have pleasure in suffering. God assures us of that. He confirms it to us. He is not cruel. I hope none here are cruel. If cruelty starts rising up in a child, that should be nipped in the bud. Should be beaten out of them in some way or other, according to the word of God. But sadly, we see that cruelty may be fostered and that cruelty develops and children become bullies and then they become murderers. But God has no pleasure in suffering. He is not cruel. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And such is his desire to assure us of this truth, that he confirms with an oath that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. He is not gratified. He does not find sweetness in the torments of the ungodly. As I live, he confirms with an oath, he swears that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well, what is an oath? When a person, a human being, takes an oath, what are they doing? A man is swearing that such and such is true, or he will do such and such a work. And by this swearing or this oath, the person is calling God to witness what he is declaring, but also calling God to judge him according to the truth or the falsehood of what he says. So that if what he says is not true, he brings upon himself God's condemnation. So that is when a man swears something to be true. But when the Lord takes an oath, he can swear by no greater. The man swears by God. As God liveth, and I call God Most High, who is omniscient, who knows all things, to witness what I say, and God, who is holy and just, will punish me if what I say is false. Well, we must swear only by God. But God has no one else than himself to swear by. There is none greater than God. God is God, and there is none else. So when God says, as I live, he is swearing by himself. And he is saying, literally, if I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, if I have pleasure, that's the original. In other words, as I live, if I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, and as he is swearing by himself, he can swear by no greater, if I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, I would not be God. He would cease to be God if he had pleasure in sinners perishing in hell. As I live, as certain as I am God, I would not be God if what I say is false. How much God is assuring us here that he delights not in the death of the wicked. taking himself on oath, "As I live." The people were saying, "If our transgressions and our sins be on us and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Will we live? How can we expect to live?" God is saying, "As I live, if you turn, you will live just as I live." That's the assurance God gives us. The life of God depends on it. If what he says is false, God would cease to be. So you have his oath that if you turn from your sin, you will live as surely as God lives. We'll come to that more a little later in the call, turn and live. Why will you die? The call to turn. But here is God's oath. "As I live," and this is what Ezekiel was to preach to them, say unto them, this was God's message to the people that God was commanding Ezekiel to proclaim to the people, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Jehovah who is I am, unchangeable, God cannot change. It is impossible for him to lie. How can you charge him with hypocrisy or deceit or double dealing? God is true to his word. When he calls sinners, he means it. Turn and live, and if you turn, you will live." And in this, how he means what he says, he swears, he takes an oath, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." How necessary it is to have our views of God corrected. If we go on without heeding the word of God and seeking that all of our thoughts of God would be shaped by his own word, then of course we're going to have wrong notions. We're going to have thoughts of God that are not true. We may be tempted to have a harsh view of God as a cruel taskmaster. And we're leaving out of view all the goodness of God. And we're thinking only of his holiness and his justice, and leaving out the fact that God is love. God is holy, God is just, and God is love. And he is merciful and gracious. And he's showing to us in his mercy and kindness to us how to be saved. How we may be delivered from the wrath to come. How we may be saved and not perish. That though we are wicked, we would not go down to hell. That's the goodness of God displayed to us. God is assuring us that he does not delight in the death, and the suffering, and the perishing of the sinner. What he does delight in is the salvation of the sinner. And so that's the other side of the statement brought here to us. "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that," or rather this, in other words, this is what he does have pleasure in, "that the wicked turn from his way and live." This is what God delights in. God delights in the turning of sinners to himself. That's what he loves. That's what he delights in. And there are other texts that reveal this truth of what God delights in, because this declaration is demonstrating what is consistent with God's nature. It is an expression of who God is, what he is, loving, merciful. And other texts, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, where God seems to express a wish that those who are rebelling against him would only turn to him. "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Looking at the rebellious Israelites, oh, that they would turn. But does God desire something that he has not purposed? Well, we wouldn't go that far. We wouldn't say God has the desire of intention that is not what he has purposed from eternity. But these texts are expressing his benevolent nature, his good and kind heart. So these declarations and expressions are consistent with his nature. They are in harmony with his revealed will. God is declaring what is agreeable to his nature, that sinners turn from their sin, that sinners turn and live and turn and be saved, is wholly agreeable to him. This is what God loves. And that you should turn from your sin and that you would live is a thing that is most pleasing to God. It's expressing his good and kind, compassionate nature. He's expressing his pity towards sinners. The love and the kindness of God is being revealed in these invitations and declarations, and God confirming to us today with an oath, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways." That's God's call to us. This is expressing his love and kindness of his nature. This is God's goodness to you. Turn and live, and the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. This is the effect of God's goodness. This is the effect it should have with us. God is good to me. God is providing for me. God has given me food and clothing and housing and friends and family and church. God is good to me. Yes, God is so good to you that he's giving you the gospel call. He's telling you, turn and live. And the goodness of God should bring you to repentance. That's the weight, the impact, the reaction that you should have. Turn and live. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired Ezekiel to write this prophecy. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles in what they wrote, and the Holy Spirit prompts and leads his servants to preach the gospel earnestly, and it is their duty to preach in love, to have a true heartfelt concern for the hearers that they preach to. And if the Holy Spirit is the author and approver of these attitudes and these desires, then it is most agreeable to God that the call should come with earnestness and love. These calls to the sinner to turn and live with the heart of the servant of God loving the hearer must be analogous, finding something similar to the very nature of God as good and kind. And when you consider Christ himself weeping over Jerusalem, expressing desires in his human nature that were in perfect harmony with the fact that he was God. Oh yes, there is mystery involved. He is one person in two natures, but when you see him and you hear him, he is God manifest in the flesh, and he is weeping over Jerusalem. "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, if only you would come, you would find salvation. You would be delivered from perishing." And God is now calling sinners and commanding all men everywhere to repent, for it is good for them. It is good to repent. And he is only calling you to embrace mercy, calling you to experience what is good for you and what will bring you into everlasting glory, assuring us all that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that what he does have pleasure in is sinners turning to him and live, so that we may echo the words of the prophet Micah, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." God delights in showing mercy. And that is why he calls the sinner to turn and live. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Thirdly, then, the call to turn. The call to turn. The Lord delights in mercy. He is calling sinners to come, that they may be saved. And yet his justice must be upheld. God calls sinners to salvation in a way that is in harmony with his righteousness, with his righteous nature. God is just and God is good. He is merciful and he is righteous. And what he does is consistent with the entirety of his being. And so when God calls sinners to turn and live, well, they cannot expect to live without turning. The turning and the living go together. And you see that God saves sinners in a way that is consistent with all his perfections: goodness, mercy, love, holiness, truth, righteousness, and justice. And that is seen in the salvation of sinners by the death of Christ. Why did Christ die on the cross? To save sinners. But why did he have to die? Could not God just dismiss their sin and save without atonement? No, God is holy and just. Their sin deserves his wrath. He's not going to stifle, if we may say so, his justice. Justice is demanding they must die, pay what thou owest. And so the mercy of God, the love of God, is calling for the forgiveness of the sinner. What can be done? The wisdom of God provides a way, and that is the death of his own son. God provided a lamb, and the lamb of God endures the wrath of God, so that the sin of the sinner is indeed punished. The guilt is dealt with in Christ his son. So that when God forgives sinners, it's at no expense to his justice. His justice is satisfied even though sinners are forgiven. So God saves in a way that is consistent with all his perfections. And it is the same way when it comes to a sinner coming to God. A return to life. A return to favor, a return to peace can only be in the way of a return to righteousness. Man sinned, lost the favor of God. It's only when man returns to God in righteousness and repenting of sin that he will enjoy the favor of God. Now, did we say that because man turns, and on the merit of that turning, As if man could earn the favor of God, God grants his favor? No, but it's in the way of repentance, in the way of returning to righteousness, you will thus return to peace. So here are the people, they are pining away, they're suffering the consequences of their sin. They say they're wasting away, we're just in a terrible condition. Do you want to come out of that condition? Well, it's your sin that brought you there. Turn from your sin. Come to God in the way that he has appointed, and you will have peace. You will have life. Come to God and turn from your evil ways, and you will live. You see how long-suffering God is. The people, you see, were saying that God's ways are not equal. They were saying, well, here's a man who is righteous all his life, and then he sins, he steals something, or he commits some other sin, and now God punishes him. What about all of his righteousness? God is saying, no, even though he was righteous all his life, this is outwardly speaking, he will still be punished. But then here's a person who was wicked all his life, but if he turns from his wickedness at the end of his life, he'll be saved. That doesn't seem fair. But you see, while they're saying God's ways are not equal, God is saying your ways are not equal. And why are your ways not equal? Because you think to have life even though you don't repent. For the vast majority, they were thinking that we're going to go back to our land, we're going to enjoy life and peace, all is going to be well, even though they did not repent. That is unequal. Ezekiel chapter 14, the elders were coming to listen to Ezekiel, but all the while they kept their idols in their heart. Tell us what God will say to us. Oh, but we're not willing to give up our idols. No, God says, turn from your idols and you will live. Do not expect to have forgiveness and peace while you go on in sin. You watch whatever comes on the television. You read whatever you pick up. You don't turn your head from looking at evil things. Don't expect to be forgiven while you go on in a sinful way of life. But turn from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God does not save sinners just to let them go on in sin. He gives salvation as a gift, yes, freely received, but you know what's in the gift? The grace of repentance. If we're truly receiving salvation, we're truly going to be turning from sin. If we come to Jesus, he will give us the grace to turn from sin, to be sanctified. And so the call is consistent with the mercy and the righteousness of God. Turn from your way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? God says, as for the wickedness of the wicked, this shows how long-suffering God is. Verse 12 in the middle. As for the wickedness of the wicked, that's such a wicked life. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. In the day you turn from your sin, you truly repent, believe in Christ, you will not perish. No matter how wicked you were before, no matter if you were a murderer or an adulterer or a thief or a blasphemer, in the day that you repent of your sin, you will live. Such is the long-suffering of God. Such is the earnestness of God that he is calling us to himself with all urgency. He is calling to us to something that is not impossible. Don't say it is impossible when the God of heaven is calling you sincerely in all truth, with the goodness of his heart expressed in the call. Don't say it's impossible when he's showing you the way, believing in Jesus, trusting in him, asking him for repentance, asking him for that grace, asking him for the Holy Spirit, and he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Hear his urgency in unmistakable tones when he redoubles the call. Turn ye from your evil ways. When someone calls twice, usually it's because they mean it and they are urgent. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? He reasons with you. Why will you die? Is death a pleasant thing? Is hell a comfortable place? Is there no meaning to the word perish? Why will you die? Why will you die, friend? Is it because God didn't call you? No, that can't be said. He is calling you. Why will you die? Is it because God is harsh and cruel and he wants you to die? No, that can't be said. Because he says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Did God not call you urgently? He says, turn ye from your evil ways. And God reasons with you. Why will you die? The only explanation can be, on the surface of it, is because you love death. Do you love death? Well, no man ever yet hated his own flesh and blood. And why would you destroy your soul in hell? Well, some people are very flippant. There were two young persons sitting in the car eating their snack, and I asked them, do you know where you're going? They said they were confident, yes. So I said, are you going to heaven? And one said, yes. The other said, no, I don't know. Maybe I'll go to hell. It doesn't really matter. I don't really care. Well, then, that must be because you don't believe there's a hell. You don't really believe it. Or you're fooling yourself and you're deceiving yourself. Why will you die? Why will you go to hell? Do you think it's a nice place to go? When people are tormented day and night, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up to heaven to all eternity. Oh, friend, it is a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in the darkness of despair, and there's only despair in hell. Why will you die? Is it because there is no Savior offered to you? Did Jesus not die for sinners? When Paul the Apostle calls sinners, does he not offer them the basis upon which they may be reconciled to God? God is beseeching you through us. God is speaking, not just the man behind the pulpit. God is speaking through us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And why? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's the atonement. Here's the way of salvation. If only you would rely on him, you would be reconciled to God. Why will you die? You cannot say, because there was no Savior. You cannot say because there was no gospel. Then why will you die and why will you not turn? Turn and live. Turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? House of Israel, people in the church of God, growing up hearing the truth, familiar with the truth, you can repeat it as your ABCs. You know the way of salvation. Why are you not saved? Are you so in love with your idols that you will not turn them aside? Come, friend, come to Jesus. Turn from your evil way and live, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God assures you and me by oath, if I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, if I delight in the suffering of the damned in hell, then he would not be God. But this is what he delights in. May the Lord's people lay it to heart too. May they be encouraged and filled with love to reach out to others and serve the Lord with all their heart. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? May he bless his word. Let us pray.